for today. We have three passages. They are all from New Testament letters that were written by the Apostle Paul, the first from Colossians, and the second and third from 1 Corinthians. Excuse me. Hear now God's word, Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. 1 Corinthians 10, 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And continuing in 1 Corinthians 15, 9 through 11. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. This is the word of the Lord.
We are in a series called The Future's So Bright, and we're looking at our five values to try to teach through where we are going as a church and why these are values for us. And just to remind you, a value is a practice or behavior that describes and defines culture of the church, organization, or business, or whatever it is. We believe, and here are five values we're going through this morning. We're going through greatness for God. We believe that God has placed his church here in New Albany to do great things for him and to strive to make the attempt to do great things, whether they are successful or not. And sometimes that means we try new things, and we hope and we trust that God will use our efforts in the way that he sees fit. And so one of those things that we're doing really soon, on February the 10th from 9 to 12 a.m., that's a Saturday, we're having our first ever symposium, which is a fancy word for a conference. And that conference is called Christian Courage in a Post-Christian World. We're going to have two presenters come in, Aaron Wren and Andrew Brunson. And you can find out more on the website. I'll just say briefly that Andrew Brunson is the man who leads the video series that our men's and women's Bible studies are beginning this coming week. And he was a missionary in Turkey and was imprisoned for 18 months. Didn't know if he would ever get out. Amazing guy. And really would love for you to be part of this. But this is something that we're trying that we don't know if people will come. In my typical moments of, you know, not wanting to be too excited about things or to overestimate, I think that, you know, maybe there'll be 15 people here. I don't know. And it'll be me and like a couple others, and we'll, but the hope is that we fill this place, and not only with people from our church, but folks from the wider body of Christ. So we're trying to get the word out to as many people as possible, because as Christians, we need courage. And so part of greatness for God is trying new things and being careful and attentive to the things that are really important. I'll give you another example on the other side of the spectrum. You walked in this morning. Did you notice that there was no snow on the pavement? Did you notice that? Well, there's an operations team of people that they are busy. All the, like, they're trying to figure out the scheduling for salting it and for removing the snow. And we can't put salt on the sidewalks, the concrete sidewalks, for a year because the concrete has to cure. And so guess who's doing it? They're men here at very early, and they're removing the snow. So whatever it is that we're doing, we want to have greatness for God. That's what we aspire to do as a church. And that applies to all of us in our individual lives as well. So we're going to look at these three passages and then try to apply this to our church and then to us as individuals. Let's pray first. Father, we come to you this morning. We're all in different places and different understandings of who you are, and also in our lives. There's some here who they're exhausted from trying to be great for you for all the waking hours, it seems. There are others who don't feel very motivated. And Lord, you know, we know that you created us for rest. You also created us to use our gifts in the maximal way possible. And so we pray that as we look at your word this morning, you would teach us, you would help us to understand your word, to read it more carefully, and to apply this to our lives so that we might make great effort to be the people that you call us to be in the world, in our jobs, in all that we do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin by pointing out these are two letters that the Apostle Paul wrote. And Paul wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. So I want to help you understand, when you read the letters of Paul, there is a very common pattern that emerges. And it can be kind of summarized and explained in a grammatical lesson. So are you excited for that? grammatical lesson. Okay. Indicatives and imperatives. These are different moods of verbs, okay, of what you write and what you say. And it's kind of similar to, you know, verb tenses. You're probably more familiar with that. I ate breakfast yesterday. What tense is that? The past tense. I will eat breakfast tomorrow. What tense is that? It's the future. So the mood is a little bit different. And the indicative mood is a mood of fact or reality. And so you could say, it snowed 2 days ago. And that would be an indicative statement. I am going home and eating lunch after church. That is an indicative statement. What's another one? Here's one. Our staff team had an offsite, a quarterly offsite meeting, and we had a competition to begin the meeting. And so I set up this whole host of activities. So we had this marshmallow challenge where you take a straw and you put the marshmallow from the table into your bowl. And Abram, who has tremendous lung strength, dominated that competition. Then we did, it's kind of like rock, paper, scissors, but it's called Bear Ninja Cowboy. And here, the bear mauled the ninja. Then we had a pitching contest. And then at the end, we tallied it all up, all the scores. And, well, I won the competition. And that is it's just an example of the indicative mood, okay? That's all. It's the only reason I'm sharing it. So, on the other hand, there are imperatives. And imperatives, that's the mood of command or instruction. Don't leave the house without your coat on. That is an imperative. And the interesting thing about Paul's letters is that most of life is about imperatives, and if you do these things, then you get something good. So if you work hard at your job, then you'll get a promotion. Or if you study hard, then you'll get good grades. Do you notice how it's the imperatives first and then the indicatives? The only place you will ever find where it's flipped is in the Christian faith. And this is what I mean by that. God has done things for you that you didn't earn, that you don't deserve. And in response to the indicatives, you are to carry yourself in a certain way, to live your life in a certain way. And you might be new to this church. You might be new to the Christian faith. You might have thought that the Christian faith was, well, it's a set of moral rules that I got to keep my best, and if I keep them well one day, then God likes me, and if I don't, then God doesn't like me. That is not the Christian message at all. The Christian message is flipped. It is three indicatives and one imperative. God, here's the first indicative. God created us good. He created us in his image. He created us for purpose and for love and to be in relationship. It's good news, amen? Okay, then there's bad news. A bad indicative is that we are lost or dead or we're rebels. The analogy is that we have decided to take flight from God. We're driving in a car 100 miles an hour, and there's a dense fog. We don't really know where we're going, but there's a cliff coming, and that cliff might be in a mile. It might be in 100 miles, but make no mistake, there is a cliff out there, and we are heading for it if we are on our own. It's bad news. That's a statement of fact or reality. On our own, we are going to die, and we are going to be separated from God eternally. That's what the Bible teaches us. But, good news, Jesus came to rescue us. And that is the message of Christianity. We are lost, and Jesus came to redeem us. He lived a perfect life, died a terrible death on the cross for all of our sins, and then he rose victoriously to conquer death and sin for us. Those are the, those all happened prior to us doing, well, actually, all we did was bad, and God did those things for us, and then there is one imperative. We must repent, turn from our sins, and believe in Christ. And to use that analogy of driving down a foggy road, we know there's a cliff coming. It is as if we do a 180 and we go back to comfort and security and joy and love. That's the gospel message. And I want you to know it. I want you to know that you aren't, it's not contingent that you come to God if you get your life cleaned up first. You'll never clean it up if that's what you're waiting for. It'll never be clean. But you can actually say you're sorry for all that you've done wrong and turn from your sin and trust in Jesus, and he will clean you up. It'll take a long time. You won't be fully clean until you stand before him after you die. But it is a joyful relationship that changes everything about everything that you are. So those are the imperatives and, or sorry, the indicatives and then the imperative. And what we're going to see in these texts are imperatives. They are in response to the gospel message. And in Colossians, we're going to look at that text as well as 1 Corinthians 10. But the indicative statements are there, and then it follows. If this is true, and it is, that God loves us, that Christ died for us, that we need help, and that when we trust in Christ, we're forgiven, then we are called out of gratitude to do our level best to obey the commandments of Christ. And the first one related to greatness for God is we do things with heart and soul for the glory of God. And let's look at Colossians chapter 3 first. Paul is laying out all of these moral commandments for us as followers of Christ. And in this portion of Colossians 3, he gets to households. So he's looking at how households are structured. Fathers, you're to do this. Husbands, do this. Wives, moms, you do this. Kids, you do this. And then he turns his attention to those who are in the household, who are household servants. And those household servants are to do this. It says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. It was not glamorous to be a household servant. And yet, they were called to see it as actually doing work for Christ himself. And so to work heartily. This is the Greek word for heartily. It's actually psuche is how you would transliterate it. Psuche. And that's the same word for, does anybody have a guess? For soul. Psuche is soul. So what the exhortation is to put your heart and soul into your work. And when you do that for the glory of God. Don't be half-hearted in your work. Put your whole heart and soul into it. One of the most important things that happened in the Reformation in the 1500s was this recalibration of how we understand work. Because at the time of the Reformation, it was seen that those who were the religious people, the monks and nuns and the priests, they were doing the important stuff, and everybody else was doing other stuff that wasn't as important. So there was this huge bifurcation between the orders, the holy orders, and just the secular work. And what Martin Luther did in particular was he said, no, if you look at the Bible, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. There's a calling on everyone's life, even if it's not the calling to be a pastor. And so this is what he said about even the most menial of jobs. He said this, if you ask an insignificant maidservant why she scours a dish or milks the cow, she can say, if she understands this, I know the thing I do pleases God, for I have God's word and commandment. God does not look at the insignificance of the acts, but at the heart that serves him in such little things. And so my question for you is, are you thinking of your work, of your life, as thinking about serving Christ in what you do? If we did this, I think it would be transformational for all of us. You know, those of you who are students, you're in middle school, high school, or beyond, and you are studying, you are not in school just to hang out with your friends and try to avoid being utterly bored. You're there to learn and to sharpen the sword that is your life, to prepare yourself to go out into the world to make an impact. And you're there to do a number of things, but that's certainly one of those things. If you are a working mom, you have this great calling to work hard at your job and then to come home and be an amazing mom. The same is true if you're a working dad. If you are a stay-at-home mom or dad, you have an amazing calling. It is to care for the household and to raise your children to know and love Jesus, to make sure they're getting educated, all of those things. You might be in a corporate job that feels like it is grinding you down to a pulp, and you are just you're a little cog in a massive wheel, and none of it matters. That is actually not true. Our economy is incredibly complex. And even the thing that you do, it has an impact on the people around you. And you working with excellence actually shines the light of Christ. If you are an entrepreneur or you own a business, you've got a lot to do. Do it with excellence. If you are in a trade, like if you're a plumber, work on HVAC, you have a very important job. Last Saturday, it was really cold, and our furnace went out. And Ben from All Seasons HVAC came out. Now, I've known Ben for a while because we've had furnace problems in the past. And Ben he's a great Christian guy. And that's important, of course, eternally important. You know what was really maybe even more important to me in that moment? His competence. And he was actually quite competent. He couldn't figure it out on Saturday night. He called his dad. His dad was lifetime HVAC. His dad was the one who started the company. They couldn't figure it out. So you know what he did? First thing in the morning, he went to the store. He got the part. He brought it in. He worked on it some more. He fixed it. When I got home from church, it was warm. Blessedly warm. It matters that he knows how to do his job. It matters that we work with excellence, no matter what we are doing, because that brings glory to God. And the way to do that is to remember that when we are working, we are working as for the Lord and not for men. And of course, that kind of understanding is absolutely true of everything that we do. That's what 1 Corinthians 10:31 says. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, in the context, Paul is talking about Christian conscience. And whether we need to be careful, we who are more mature Christians, there might be a new Christian who sees you doing something that he or she thinks is sinful, and they might have a problem with their own spiritual life because of that. That we need to keep an eye out for other Christians when we are doing what we are doing. But the point is that whatever we're doing for the glory of God. And Satan does not want you to do that. And it's very easy to get into a mindset that my work or when I'm at home, it's mind-numbing, it's boring, it's dull, I don't want to do it, I'd rather escape. And Martin Luther, again, he said that this would be the case, and that if we could just picture all of life as to the glory of God, whatever we're doing, we would be much better off. But it's very hard to in our work. He says this: in this way, a man could be happy and of good cheer in all his trouble and labor, if he thought about the glory of God, and if he accustomed himself to look at his service and calling in this way, nothing would be distasteful to him. But the devil opposes this point of view tooth and nail to keep one from coming to this joy and to cause everybody to have a special dislike for what he should do and is commanded to do. So the devil operates in order to make sure that all people do not love their work and no service be rendered to God. Do you ever feel like, man, what I do is it's just boring. I don't like it. Now, that might be true. You might need a change. You might need to try a new job. But it also might be that you're called there, and you're called there to work at it with all your heart. And if you see that your work is done for Christ, it will be better. And I think another thing that sometimes Christians struggle with, and I don't know if that's the case here, but sometimes Christians struggle with ambition itself. Like, we don't want to stand out. We know it's wrong to seek glory from other people. and we don't want to, you know, we want to balance work and life. But I believe that ambition is a very good thing in service to God, not for our own glory, but for God's glory. Because God has given us gifts, and we are called to use them, and to use them for his glory. I don't know if you like NFL football. I was watching the Texans and the Ravens last night, and of course, you know who I'm rooting for, right? Central Ohio people, I'm rooting for C.J. Stroud all the way, and they unfortunately got whooped, but he had an amazing year, and he's a rookie. And what's more amazing is that every time he steps to the podium, do you know what he talks about? He talks about Jesus. He's like, every time they give him, wow, you played so great. You had 3 touchdowns and 300 yards, and he just deflects it and talks about how Jesus has blessed him, and he just wants to praises his teammates and then talks about Jesus. And I bet that guy has huge ambitions. I mean, you don't get there without it. I bet he wants to win 5 Super Bowls. But he's doing it, by all appearances, for the glory of God. We're not C.J. Stroud. But it doesn't really matter what your gifts are. It matters how you use them. If you are volunteering here at church, do it heartily as unto the Lord. If you are working your job, do it heartily as unto the Lord, because that is what we are commanded to do with heart and soul for the glory of God. And then by the grace of God, 1 Corinthians 15, later in the letter, 1 Corinthians, Paul reflects on his own calling, and he says, I'm the least of all the apostles. This is the guy who's the greatest missionary ever, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. I'm the least of all the apostles. Why? Because before he was a Christian, he actually killed Christians, persecuted them. So he has this, like, he's living with this his whole life. Like, this is who I was. But then he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. Do you know what that means? The indicatives, the grace that has been, in fact, poured out to you. Don't let it be in vain. Use it for his glory and to maximize your gifts. And he says, on the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. And so I think what he's saying here is that when you and I stand before the living God, we're going to look back and see, man, it was all of grace. It was all, and yet we are to work harder than any of them in seeking to bring glory to God in the things that we do. We work as hard as we can. We trust that the grace of God will use it. And so with that, I come to my concluding point, but don't think that it's going to be over soon, because this is a longer point, okay? Can I get an amen? That was more enthusiastic than I thought. Okay, I want to tell you about what our church is doing to try to practice greatness for God, this value that we hold dearly in our church. And I'm going to show you a document that sort of guides who we are and where we're going as a church. It's called the Vision Frame. And I'm going to show this to you. You will not be able to read it, so don't try, okay? Because then I'm going to elaborate on it. What this is it's a document that guides on one page who we're trying to be and what keeps us going, what kind of keeps us focused. And so let me explain this. Do you see that triangle there? That represents our overall vision as a church. And it's very simple, intentionally so. Up, in, and out. We want to look up, first and foremost, to God. We want to worship him and obey him first. In, that means that we are building deep relationships with one another so that we can encourage each other to follow Jesus. And then out, we go out into the world and we make an impact in our city and our world for Christ. So that is our vision. And then we have on that page back here, if you look in the lower left, I'm going to blow that up. That's our vision frame. And what that is, do you see how there are 4 boxes, then 1, then 4, then 1? That is going to represent different goals and hopes that we have for the future, from very short period of time, the next quarter, all the way up to 5 to 10 years from now. And do you notice how, like in a painting is framed, okay? So the frame, what keeps this heading in the same direction, the vision and all the things we want to do in the future, are these 4 sides of the frame. So on the top, if you see the top, it has our mission, and then on the right, our values, and then on the bottom, our measures, and then the strategy fills that that frame, okay, with all these different goals. So our mission, we exist to glorify God through lives changed by Jesus Christ. Have you heard that before? You have. Okay, so that's not changing. That's our mission. And then we have our values that we're working through right now and explaining. And then we have measures. Raise your hand if you remember in December, actually I think it was in November, late November, we sent an email asking you to fill out a survey. Raise your hand if you remember that. Okay? A number of you did. Actually more than in any year in the past, 130 people. But we have more than 130 people in this church, so we want more to also, just incidentally, 2/3 women, 1/3 men. Men, just pay attention to your email sometimes, like when we send this out. Because what we're doing when we ask you this survey is we want to know where we are as a church so that we can recalibrate what we're teaching and what we need to emphasize. And so here are those 7 questions that we ask every year, and then we compare them year over year. These are paraphrased. Do you emphasize Sunday worship and rest in your own life? Are you growing in the word and in prayer? Do you have relationships of accountability and encouragement in your life among other Christians? Do you have relationships with non-believers where you are praying for them and you are engaging them and hopefully inviting them to church or inviting them to know Jesus? Are you sacrificially giving your time? Are you using your gifts? And are you giving your financial resources to the kingdom? How are you doing in those? Each one of them is from 1 to 5. 1, I never do it. 5, I'm doing really well. And then we take the aggregate of those, and we look at them as elders, and we had this 4.5-hour meeting in December on a Saturday to try to put all of this together. Because we don't have to meet then, but we choose to because we believe this stuff is really important. We want to be great for God. So I do want to share that we've had growth since 2020. This is the 4th year we've done this, 2020, 21, 22, and then this last year. The most growth that we've seen has been actually in question number 1, in Sunday worship and rest. And that is an amazing thing, because of just how clearly the Lord commands us to do that. The one that we need the most growth in is, does anybody have a guess? It's number four. Evangelism is the scariest thing for all of us, and yet it's who we are. We go out in the world with the gospel. So we're thinking about that, and some of the other one other area that's grown tremendously is number 7, sacrificially giving my money. People have stepped up incredibly in giving. So it's really useful for us as elders to look at that and then to plan for the year. So that's the frame. Those are the three sides, and then the strategy side we fill in with these goals throughout the year and 3 years and beyond. So I want you to picture it like an actual landscape painting, okay? So this is a very famous painting. Anybody know it? Starry Night, Van Gogh. You see in the foreground, you've got the tree. And then in the midground, you see the little church there in the village. The background might be the hills, and then beyond the horizon. And so this is like a visual. This is where we're going and where we want to head. And I want you to take a look at your bulletin. And on the opposite side of the scripture there in the middle, you have our statement for beyond the horizon. In other words, what we hope the Lord will do in the 2020s. So we wrote that, and we tweak it every year, but we wrote that in 2020, and this is what we want to see happen by the end of 2020. And there are big, big goals and plans. And so I want to just point out a couple things. I would love for you to take this with you and just read it a couple times so you're familiar with what our long-term vision is. We want to, sentence number 2, grow to be biblically fluent, joyful, courageous disciples. You know what's really amazing about that is there are more people in the Bible in a Year plan this year than we've ever had. That's awesome. There are around 40 people from our church memorizing the book, committing to try to memorize the book of 1 John this year. That's amazing. That's biblical fluency. Courage, we're doing this symposium, and we're doing things to try to build up our courage in the Lord. Look down to about halfway through. It says, we will have the facilities to welcome people to Sunday worship. We have them. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand for that. That's been done, right? Praise God. Now, if you look just a little bit below that, it says, we will build a gym as part of a wider strategy to reach out to non-believers in New Albany. There's no gym yet. So, it's coming by God's grace. That's what we want to do. And then the last part of this is about multiplying our impact beyond just this church to other churches. So that is our big, where we want to go beyond the horizon. And then every year, our elders, we put together a one-year goal, and then we talk about it throughout the year. So I want to let you know, do you remember this from 2023? To joyfully steward our God-given gifts for outreach and care in our church and community. We want to go out in the world. We wanted to use our resources. And here are some things that we did in 2023. Community Festival, do you remember the grand opening the Thursday before? We had this big party, and then it absolutely dumped rain. There were still hundreds of people here. It was awesome. And that was outreach. Farmers markets, we had a presence there, and we were giving out gifts and talking to people about the church and about Jesus. Easter egg hunt we had before Easter, and there were lots of families that were not part of our church who came out. Same with VBS. LifeWise and Reset, getting the Bible to public school kids. We've expanded those. We have done things for the schools in New Albany just to say thank you for all your hard work, teachers and administrators. Trunk or treat booth, choir caroling to assisted living facilities, blessing the residents there. Our youth are using their gifts within the church, and 50% more people come into worship since we opened the doors of the building. And so I would say in a lot of ways, we're not perfect, but we did see progress in this goal, joyfully stewarding our God-given gifts for outreach and care in our church and community. So are you ready for the 2024 one-year goal? Can I get like a drum roll? Okay, thank you. Here we go. Our 2024 goal is this: to grow as spiritual leaders for service within our families, church, and community. And this is not just for the spiritual leaders, elders, or deacons, or staff. This is for every single one of us. If you are a student, if you're an older brother or sister, do you know how much of an impact you can have on your younger siblings? God placed you there for a reason and a purpose for you to share the gospel and to teach your younger sibs how to grow up. That's a huge role that you play. If you are a youngest sib, well, that's all right. You can still have an impact. You have all kinds of people around you. You have younger cousins. You have classmates. You can make an impact on their lives. If you are single, then wonderful. You have time to build relationships and to communicate the gospel to people and to encourage brothers and sisters. If you are retired, you have adult kids, maybe. You have grandkids, maybe. You can have an impact in their lives. All of us are called to be spiritual leaders in one way or another, and we want everyone in our church to take one or a couple steps in that regard. And so throughout the year, we're going to have this up, and we're going to be thinking about ways that we can challenge one another, empower one another to be spiritual leaders. And it's not so that we get the glory, it's for service. It's for service because God gets the glory. All of us are called to greatness for God. It doesn't matter whether we have great gifts or what we think are very moderate, modest gifts. We're all called to use those gifts so that God would get the glory, and so that we would all do great things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace toward us, and we thank you for the gifts that you have given us. So often, we look around at people who are more gifted and lament that we don't have more to offer, when we actually have exactly what we are supposed to have. And so may we offer what you have given us, humbly and heartily. Lord, we pray, we commit this goal and place it in your hands, that we would become more effective spiritual leaders. Pray that every single one of us would, and that would be all for your glory. And Lord, I pray for anyone here who is not yet quite sure what they believe, and I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would so move in their lives to make clear the gospel to them that they might turn from sin and trust in you, Jesus. Hear us as we pray according to how Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.